Good evening. Please join me in a word of prayer before I begin. Lord, help me to remain faithful to your truth, to your word. And Lord, I ask for willingness to learn from all of us here tonight, including myself. In Jesus' name, amen. The gospel reading tonight is from Matthew. And just to put it in context, the reading is from the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes are how Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount, which is the single largest piece of his teaching that's recorded and that we have access to. Jesus has just been baptized by John, and he's just gathered his first disciples. And from contrasting with other gospels and looking at the end of chapter 4, we see that he's just begun his healing ministry. So he's just begun to kind of put himself out. And as he begins to preach, as the sermon starts, he starts to tell us what following Christ really means. He tells us what putting our trust in him is really all about. Now, throughout his ministry and whilst delivering the sermon, Jesus isn't simply teaching as just a normal teacher to anyone who's listening. He's teaching as a Jewish rabbi. And as part of that, he's going to give us what's called his halakha. It translates as his way of life. And bear with me, it might get a bit nerdy. I'm not going to do the Nevin's voice, but bear with. So what a Jewish rabbi would do once they've been recognized as a teacher or a rabbi, they would gather their disciples, their students, and the students didn't just turn up to class or hand in their homework, but they would engulf themselves in the rabbi's way of life, in their halakha. They would spend time with them. They would see Jesus with his healing. And the reason behind that was that they would hope to be discipled in a way that would go beyond just mere head knowledge. But like I say, they would see a way of life. They would see Jesus demonstrating the true way of life that he wants them to live. Now, one of the ways a rabbi would disciple their students is to present them with a situation in the form of a question. Now, if the students were to answer the question correctly, he'd say, well done, you have fulfilled the law. But if the students would get the question wrong, he would say, no, you've abolished the law. So with that in mind, it seems peculiar to read in Matthew 5:17, which is a bit further on from this evening. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus is saying that his purpose is to teach and to demonstrate how we are to righteously fulfill the law. For example, when we read on, we see things say, Jesus say things like this in verse 21. He says, "You have heard it said, do not murder, for anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you the truth, that anyone who is angry with his brother is subject to judgment." And several times Jesus says, "You have heard this, but I tell you this." Jesus is telling his disciples that this is how you are truly to fulfill the law in your life. And as he begins the sermon, we hear these eight Beatitudes. Now, these Beatitudes are Christ's kind of own specification of what every Christian ought to be. He's not aimed at an elitist group of Christians or believers, or not even those that need special attention. But it spells out a way of life, Jesus' halakha, for everyone who believes. Now, we read that we're to empty ourselves out, be humble before God, meek, reconciling people, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, these are all great things, and surely, if we are to really fulfill these things, as Jesus says, then it will bring respect and honor among those who don't believe. And that's when we come to this evening text. I'll just read verses 10 to 12 again. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, this evening is the first in a series of sermons entitled Difficult Sayings of Jesus. And here he's talking about persecution. And for many, persecution is an outdated topic. It's irrelevant nowadays. And really, can you blame people for saying so? Christians, along with others, we have equal rights. You know, we talk about living in a society of equality. And you know, Christians and other religions as well, we have equal opportunities, or at least we do by law anyway. And particularly here in Virginia Water, our idea of hardship is probably remarkably different to those around the world. I started work at Budgens just on Friday, and it's amazing how someone's world can be turned upside down because we ran out of full-fat milk. Now, but according to Open Doors, Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world today. There are more than 60 countries in the world that are run by governments who will persecute Christians, and there are approximately 100,000 Christians who are killed worldwide each year simply for loving Jesus. Now, anyone who tells you that we live in a globally tolerant society are simply wrong. We heard Stephen talk earlier about the countries that we're supporting here at Christchurch. And Eritrea is on the east coast of Africa, and Christians there are regularly rounded up by authorities and put in a kind of tiny metal box. They're probably given a bit of food and a bit of water, and if they're lucky, a small hole they can use as a toilet. And they're packed in, and they're just simply left in the sun, left for days on end. And those that don't die are let out only to be rounded up again in the next kind of hunt, if you like. And North Korea, Christianity is seen as a form of foreign influence. Christians in North Korea are considered to be part of a subclass, and once discovered, they're sent to labor camps where release is nearly impossible. It's thought that there are at least 100,000 Christians in North Korean prison camps facing the threat of forced labor, torture, and death. So is Jesus' teaching on persecution still relevant today? Well, yes, I certainly think so. And if you don't, then talk to me afterwards and I'll pray for you. We also heard in our first reading, where Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It's an incredibly fascinating statement to make. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He's saying that the Christian belief system and the common worldview just aren't compatible. Remember, Paul himself had written letters from prison and had suffered from persecution as well. He's saying that so long as there are those who are seeking to live a godly life, there will also be persecution. Which is another reason why this issue is most certainly not outdated. I think John Piper put it so well. He says that what Paul is saying here in 2 Timothy 3:10, he says, it's rooted in the nature of fallen man and the nature of the new creation in Christ. So long as both are present, persecution will be also. So we should pay close attention to what Jesus is saying, because as many of us here would consider ourselves Christians, then surely we should be seeking to live a godly life, seeking to pursue a righteous way of living that glorifies God. And inspired by God himself, Paul tells us that such a lifestyle will bring us persecution. Now, if we put God first in all areas of life, at school, at work, at university, and in our social circles, even in times of leisure, then we should expect at times some form of confrontation. But really, how true is that for all of us here? We hear these stories of how people have been martyred for their faith or held at gunpoint simply for refusing to denounce their faith. And we look up to these people for their godliness and their bravery and praise God for those people. These people would rather die than deny Jesus. Now, if anyone knew what it meant to be persecuted, then Dietrich Bonhoeffer did. Refusing to give in to the Nazi regime, Bonhoeffer was putting both himself and his family at risk of imprisonment, torture, and death. He was executed at the Flossenbürg concentration camp just days before it was liberated. But for Bonhoeffer, his lifestyle, through his lifestyle, he was simply living out the teaching of Jesus. He writes, "Suffering is the badge of true discipleship. Following Christ means suffering because we have to suffer. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of his grace." He says, grace is costly because it cost Jesus his life. But where does this teaching of persecution put us? Where do we stand in light of those of our brothers and sisters around the world who live in fear because of their faith? They can't go a day without praying that God will keep them safe. Notice Jesus' words in verse 11. He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Now, which one of those can you relate with more? I'll read it again. "When people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." We've all seen stories in the media, haven't we, of air hostesses who have been refused the right to wear a cross around their neck while on duty. And there's recently a case of a secondary school teacher who lost her job because she offered to pray for a sick child. And despite these stories, many people insist that we live in an increasingly tolerant Western society, a society of equal opportunity. And discrimination is surely a thing of the past, is it not? Now, it can be incredibly hard to live as a Christian in today's world. Maybe some of you sat here have been denied a raise or a promotion because your boss feels a certain way about Christianity. Maybe some of the youth or students who are here today have felt rejected socially at times, not being invited to a party or felt like a bit of a loner just looking at these activities that you don't want to be involved in. And we've all been there when comments or remarks have been made about Christians believe this about sexuality, about drinking, about marriage, and you're just like, oh, you just don't get it. It's so frustrating. But let's look at verse 12 again. Jesus says, "In the same way they persecuted you," he's talking about, "same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And when I'm speaking for myself here, I read that and I'm like, really? Really, Jesus? Because it doesn't feel like it. Whatever my friends or anyone else I come across might think of me, or think of my faith, I still have the access to healthcare. I can go to the fridge and get food when I'm hungry. I have a roof over my head. I've been through school. I'm going to university next year. Now, these prophets he's talking about, Jeremiah suffered immensely for prophesying against the government officials. Jezebel killed prophets of the Lord, and we see people like Daniel get thrown into lion's den because of his faith in God. Persecution is serious, serious harm. Physical or emotional, but it's serious, serious harm. Refugees aren't given asylum because they live at risk of discomfort or just losing their friends. No, refugees are given asylum because they're at risk of serious, serious harm. And when I read things like this, I have to ask myself, does the extent of my suffering for my faith compare to that of the prophets? Jesus tells us that the prophets before us suffered to the same extent that we have. But really? Of course, I can't speak for everyone in the room, but be completely honest with yourself and ask yourself the same question. Maybe some of you can relate to these kind of stories that we read in the scripture, and praise God that you're here tonight, honestly. But I think there are others of you who like me, your experience of persecution doesn't even come close to what I told you about this evening. But why not? Look again at Paul's words to Timothy. He says, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Of course, we aren't any less saved than those I've mentioned, but do we risk as much? Are we really seeking to live out the radical life that Jesus did? Are we willing to completely engulf ourselves in Jesus' halakha, engulf ourselves in his way of life like his disciples did? And are we seriously willing to commit to the point where we're putting our neck on the line to see the law righteously fulfilled? Jesus says in Luke verse 26, he says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for this is how their fathers treated the false prophets." But why should we seek persecution? Surely a good world would be a world where there's no persecution. But let's not forget that the backbone of throughout the whole Beatitudes, and really what Jesus is saying here, it's being blessed. Being blessed. In each of the verses that are in the passage tonight, wherever Jesus mentions hardship or torment, he mentions blessedness and joy. He says, rejoice and be glad, in the same verse that he tells us that the prophets were persecuted. I'll just read verse 10 and verse 12 again. Verse 10, he says, "Blessed are those of you who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Jesus reminds us that through any amount of persecution, any amount of whatever the devil throws at us, our place in heaven has still been sealed. Throughout all times of trial, the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus remains consistent. The gospel remains consistent. Now, there may be times when we feel disheartened or lonely, or I'm sure even worse, just because of the way we've been treated. But the fact remains that through the hurt, we can continue to be transformed by the power of the Spirit and can look forward to the day when we're with the Lord in heaven. And Jesus isn't any old man. He's the risen Lord. He's our Saviour. We shouldn't shy away from being bold with our faith, because the fact of the matter is that the cause we're fighting for is far greater than whatever gets thrown at us. So let's be bold with our faith in knowledge that we are blessed, because great is our reward in heaven. We're blessed because of what Jesus has done and is doing for us. But boldness isn't the same as stupidity. In relation to this, my dad once told me that it's not bold to run into the House of Commons and shout, "Jesus loves you." That's just stupid. And I have to agree with him on this occasion. Being bold comes from our heart. I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with certain tools for evangelism, or conversation starters to get people to talk about Jesus. And these things have their place. They can be very useful. But honestly, from my short time on this earth, I can tell you that simply being Christ to someone, demonstrating the gospel, showing sacrificial love, going out of your way for that person, it's a far better witness than drawing a stick man on a napkin. Honestly. A while back, Peter did a talk, apologies if I butcher it, on keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't worry about the immediate right in front of you. Don't worry about the napkin, but look at Jesus. And if you continue to keep your eyes fixed on Christ as you interact with people and talk to them, you know, they'll kind of look over their shoulder and they'll see what you're looking at. They'll see the direction you're going. And which is more contrasting with today's worldview? Which is more likely to bring the persecution that Jesus tells us about? Which is seeking to live a more godly life? We just have to look at what happened to Jesus to find out the answer to that question. Now, don't get me wrong, we should praise God and continue to thank him that we live in a country where true persecution isn't a problem. We can all meet here tonight without a doubt that no one's going to come running in with guns. Look, I hope I don't eat my words, but... Now, we should continue to ask for his presence to be with those whom that may not be the case. But in reality, that just means we can afford to push the boat out further. And yes, there will be times of struggle, times of hardship, times when we won't get that invitation or that promotion. But let's not let the fear of failure stop us being radical with our faith. In fact, let's expect friction, as Paul tells us to, or even welcome it, as Bonhoeffer did. Excuse me. And as you go away this week, I pray that you'll be radical with your faith, seeking to be Christ to those that you interact with, so that they might interact with the true Christ and his incredible love. And through any trials you may face, I pray that you'll remember the words Paul wrote to the Philippians. I'll read them from the Contemporary English Version. This is Philippians 4:13. Paul writes, "Christ gives me the strength to face anything." Let's pray. Some words from the Open Doors website. When we pray for those in prison for their faith, we remember that the gospel came to us in letters written from jail. When we plead for those whose churches are burned in Egypt, we remember that our hope isn't in building religious empires, but in a new Jerusalem we've never seen. When we weep for those crucified in Syria, we remember that our Lord isn't a guru or a life coach, but a crucified Christ. And as we worship this week in freedom and prosperity, let's remember in prayer our brothers and sisters in the Lord around the world who are suffering for Jesus' name. Lord, as we go out into our homes and workplace and our social circles, we ask that you will continue to transform our hearts, continue to make us into the man or woman of God you want us to be. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ so that people will... In interacting with us, people will interact with the true Christ that loves us enough to die on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.